Amen. Wonderful. Nehemiah chapter 3. The book of Nehemiah chapter number 3. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3. I wasn't real sure what I was going to preach from. Brother Dana was with us all Sunday last week. We've been studying the book of Mark and still need to finish up Mark chapter number 2. But in fact, that's where I thought we was going to go. Y'all want to hear a funny story? Amen. And it kind of explained what I was thinking. Morristown on Friday morning, I was headed to Morristown. I pulled in, was getting no gas, and somebody pulled in behind me. They filled up, and they was done before I was. Got in their vehicle, turned the key over, and talked to them about the Lord, and he said, "Man, he said, I can't believe you've taken all this time out of your day to help me get this battery, and it's going on and on. You're such a good representation of the Lord, and thank you. And if you ever need anything, you just let me know." And I said, "Man, I'm glad to do it." He said, "I'm a tattoo artist." He said, "If you want, I will put a tattoo on you." And that's the first time I've ever been offered a tattoo for doing the work of the Lord. And amen, hallelujah. I thought that was funny. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3. I said that to say I had invited him to be here this morning. I don't see him. I wish he is here. I want him to come. But he asked me, he said, "Tell me what you're preaching Sunday." And at that moment of time, I thought I'd be in Mark chapter number 2, dealing there with the disciples and the Lord eating the corn on the Sabbath, how that just tore the Pharisees up. And I told him, I said, I think I'm preaching on the difference. I told him about that account, that text. And I said, I think I'm preaching on the difference between religion and relationship. And there was a crowd so religious and so rigid in the practice of their religion that they forgot that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that falling into His Lordship and a personal relationship with Him is the most important thing. And amen. I won't tell you the rest of our conversation from there, but amen. I got offered a tattoo and thought I was preaching Mark 2 this morning, but we're in Nehemiah chapter number 3. Amen. You say, "Preacher, did you get one?" Amen. If I ever got one, you'd never see it. Amen. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Let's stand together. Amen. You know better than that. "Full unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out." We've been studying for some time now these gates that are found in Nehemiah chapter number 3. And we come now to the 7th of the 10 that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter number 3, and it is the water gate. I want to preach on the water gate for a moment this morning, and you can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to enter into this place of worship. I'm aware, Lord, this morning that, Lord, without you, we are nothing and can do nothing. We need the presence of the Spirit of the Lord to move among us. Lord, already felt Him. Lord, touch our heart in the songs that have been sung, the reminders that Jesus is coming, that, Lord, there is a day that is to be had for the child of God in which nothing on this earth, no day, not the best day we've ever had here, will even begin to compare to that one day. Lord, thank you for, Lord, the songs of the blessings of the Lord and the victory we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for the study of your word already in the early Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing for us even right now. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd move in this service and help us have the reins of this place. And Lord, you know the burden of our heart. Lord, we're not just preaching this because it's in the vein of series of thoughts that we've been studying. Lord, we really feel like, Lord, you have divinely orchestrated this message for this morning, for this season and this time of our church. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to communicate these things and Lord, may the saints of God be edified and revived. May the sinner today be convicted and born again into the family of God. And all that you do for us, we'll thank you and bless you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We have primarily been dealing with on Sunday nights the 10 gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah 3, the rebuilding of the walls by Nehemiah and the men and families of his generation. We have been studying these gates, in particular in the walls that are in connection to these gates, this deals with the walls and the gates of the holy city of Jerusalem, the place where God dwelled among his people and promised as King Solomon that he would put his name there forever. It's in the city of Jerusalem, this holy city, Mount Zion, is where the people of God could gain entrance into the very presence of the Lord. It's where the temple was. It's where they would worship God, where sacrifice would be had. And these gates were the entry and the exits into and out of the presence of the Lord. We've been studying these gates in light of that thought and making a pictorial application to our own spiritual lives. And in each of these gates, I believe, represent different aspects of our spiritual life, our relationship to the Lord, our access into His presence, and worship of His glorious name. And so we begun, the first mention was in verse number 1, the sheep gate, and how that typified salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that He paid by His own life and blood being shed for the remission of our sin. The fish gate then would speak of, in verse number 3, the soul winner's gate, the matter of once we're saved, we long to bring and become fishers of men and bring souls into the presence of God ourselves, being interested in those that are wayward and out on the seas of life. The fish gate represented the work of God we have in reaching the lost and undone for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 was the old gate, that being the third gate, representing the old ancient ways, the unchanging truths of God and His Word, and how that there we learn compromise is wrong. We need the old paths. We don't need a new way. We need the old paths. We need the ancient ways that we can walk in. And the way in the presence of God is through that old, that ancient, amen, that eternal path by which He has established. Verse 13, we study the fourth gate, the valley gate. Verse 14, the dung gate. Verse 15, our last gate we studied was the fountain gate, or in the text it is literally called the gate of the fountain. The gate of the fountain we'll reference here in just a moment again. We come now to this seventh gate, the water gate. The water gate. This gate was essential as it was the entry that would be used to carry water from the Gihon Springs and the fountain gate into back into the city to be stored in pools and in vats and cisterns that would be then used for temple worship. And that water would be essential. We understand in the temple worship and the sacrifice, the blood that was shed and the skins that would be taken off, the meat that would be offered upon the fire. And this would have left a bloody and a very vile looking scene. A very bloody scene would be seen there. And they would use this water not only in those sacrifices, but at the end of the day to cleanse and clean that had been offered and had been sacrificed. And so that water would be carried from the Gihon Springs to be stored and then used in whatever the temple worship would require. Now, the stored water at this gate, y'all bear with me, the stored water at this gate, it is not moving water as we've seen on our last study in the fountain gate. The fountain gate spake of moving water, running water, or literally in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it spake of living water, and it represented the Spirit of God as He moves in our life. Jesus promised that when we believed upon Him there would be in our belly rivers of living water. And John the Beloved said, and he spake that concerning the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, the woman at the well, again to reference that, amen, that if she drank of this water, that is of Jacob's well, she would thirst again. That if she drank of the waters, the spiritual waters that Christ was offering to her that day, he promised, ye shall never thirst again. And we believe that that speaks of the Spirit of God, his movement in our life, the relationship that we have to the Spirit of God from the very moment of salvation. He takes his abode in our life, in our heart, in our vessel, our bodies, literally become the temple of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And so we studied in the fountain gate, the moving water, representing the Spirit of God in our daily relationship to him and how needful that truly is. But when we come to the water gate, we do not find moving, running, or living water. We find water that is still. This is still water, which in the Word of God is a type of itself, the Word of God. A Word of God. You say, preacher, water is a type of the Scripture and of the Word of God. I believe that that is right. This morning in Ephesians 5 and in verse number 26, Paul, speaking about the relationship between Christ and the church, said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And so what water is physically, the Word of God is spiritually to the church and the people of God. We need it for our cleansing. We need it for our sanctifying. Jesus said this in John 15 and in verse number 3, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken. In John 3, Jesus there in the upper room having ate Passover with his disciples, now gathers them round, he girds himself with a towel, gets a basin of water, and one by one through the 12 disciples, he washes their feet. When he came to Peter, Peter said, Lord, you don't need to wash my feet. Amen, I need to wash your feet. And Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter replied, as he was so prone to emotional, amen, outbursts and responses, said, Lord, if that's true, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't need washed all over. You've been washed, amen, spiritually all over. You have been cleansed, amen, by the grace of God. But, amen, you do need your feet washed in this dirty world. And so that takes place, I believe, through the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and in verse number 9, the question is posed, wherewithal shall a young man, you young men, listen now, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the Word of God answers its own question by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so cleansing in water, again over and over, the Word of God is pictured as water, still water, water that has been stored for our benefit. And thank God this morning for the Word of God. Amen. We're born again. The Bible said, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so our conversion and our new birth hinges upon the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God for the child of God, it is our sustenance. It is what sustains us in these days in which we live. It's bread to the hungry soul. Amen. It's meat when we need to be satisfied. It's drink when we're thirsty. Amen. Job said it was like honey to his lips. Amen. David said it's even sweeter than the honeycomb. Amen. And over we can talk about the relationship that the child of God has and should have, amen, to the Word of God and how important that is to our life. I'm thankful for the Word of God. make an introductory statement in light of the context of Nehemiah chapter number 3. The fountain gate represents the Spirit of God and the water gate represents the Word of God. It is no coincidence, I believe, that the typology and the divine order of these gates teaches us that the Holy Spirit, as represented in the fountain gate, always leads us to the Word of God. Amen. And I believe that with all my heart, and that needs to be preached and emphasized in this day of cares, of the charismatic movement, the Spirit movement. I'm not belittling the Spirit of God, but Jesus called Him the Spirit of Truth. A Spirit of Truth. He does not operate independently of the Father and the Son and the Word of God, but He operates, amen, in line and in accordance, according to the guidelines of the Word of God that He Himself inspired and gave to men. Amen. And so when somebody says, I'm being led of the Holy Ghost to do A, B, or C, if A, B, or C does not lead them to line up to the Word of God, mark it down. Amen. The Holy Spirit is not in it. Amen. The typology is the fountain gate, your relationship. The Spirit of God will lead you into right relationship with the Word of God. Amen. And somebody said, amen, I heard a preacher say, amen, not long ago, he said somebody came up to him after he got done preaching and called him a bibliologist. Amen. He said, I had never heard the term a bibliologist. Amen. He said, I didn't know if that was a disease, something I called, or amen, what was going on. He said it stumped him and he didn't even know how to respond. And he said he got home later and he began to reference, amen, and try to inquire as to what a bibliologist is. And he found out, he said, I found out that a bibliologist is a worshiper of the Word of God. He said, they were accusing me of worshiping the Word of God. And as though that, amen, I magnified and gave too much of the Word of God in my message when I was preaching. He said, and all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord spoke to his heart and reminded him of Psalm 138 and in verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou is magnified thy word above all thy name. And I say this morning, I am thankful. Amen. I am thankful. Did it just get really loud in here? Amen. I'm talking about audibly. Amen. I feel like I'm in a barrel right now. I don't know if that's me or the sound system. Everybody okay? I don't see nobody doing this, so I'm just going to let loose and preach, all right? Amen. Amen. We do magnify the Word of God. Call us what you will. Amen. If God magnified His Word above all His name, I don't think a preacher is going to be able, amen, to magnify the Word of God, amen, in our life and in our hearing and in our messages and lean upon it for our church, amen, more than what God would require out of us. I'm thankful for the Word of God in our life. Amen. And so we ought to magnify it. I believe the Word of God, amen, speaks of the Watergate, speaks of the Word of God. Amen. Jesse, cut her down here in the monitors if you can, buddy. Amen. Amen. The Watergate speaks of the Word of God. The Word of God. Are you thankful for the Word of God? You take the Word of God out of your life, my friend, you wouldn't last. You wouldn't last. Amen. You wouldn't last 5 days as a child of God if you didn't have the Word of God to lean upon. You say, preacher, is it important? Here's what Jesus said. Amen. Right in the midst of describing all that was going to come upon this world in the end times, how things were going to escalate and get worse. And my friend, come to all time, lows or highs, however you want to look at it. Amen. That the world literally would be crumbling. And Jesus said, after describing all the earthquakes and famines and disease and how bad the sin was going to get, here's what he said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. In other words, we've got ground to stand on in the Word of God. It is the foundation of everything we are, everything we believe, all the ways we live, and God for His Word. Made up my mind years ago that my life would be built upon the Word of God. Amen. I wasn't always interested in it when I was lost in sin. Amen. But when God saved me, the Word of God came into my heart and wrought conviction and wrought, amen, that a sense of condemnation. And my friend brought me to a place of conversion and change. Amen. My life and my attitude toward the Word of God. Amen. And since them days, I ain't always lined up with it. Somewhere down on the deep side of my heart, sissy, there's always been a longing, amen, to want to line up with the Word of God. Amen. To line up with the Word of God. Amen. I had to tell some folk this week. Amen. I've just made up my mind. I'm going with God and His Word. Amen. That don't make me popular with this world. That don't let me fit in with the homos and the sodomites and the transgenders and the God deniers and the drunkards and the adulterers and the haters. It doesn't fit me yet with Hollywood and the NBA and the NFL, but I'm telling you, I've learned I can build my life upon the Word of God. Amen. The blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and in His, amen, that in the Word of God we are told over and over, amen, to value the Word of God and its truth, that it is priceless to our life. Amen. Oh, I am thankful for the Word of God. In the Watergate, we find a wonderful, wonderful picture of the Word of God and our relationship, amen, to the Word of God. You take the Word of God, listen, at the Watergate, as the Watergate was important to the worship and spiritual activity of the Holy City, so is the Word of God to the believer and the local church. Amen. You imagine today if we entered in here and we all just said, well, we just all do our own thing by our own opinion. Amen. We'd have chaos. Are y'all listening? It'd be utter chaos today. Amen. We don't come in with our opinion. We come fellowshipping around the Word of God. Amen. Amen. If we are to know God, enter His presence and listen now and know how to behave in His presence, we will have to be right with the Word of God. You wouldn't know God if you didn't know His Word. You wouldn't know you could come into His presence without His Word. You wouldn't know my friend had a last 5 minutes in it if it was not for the Word of God. Thank God for His Word. Amen. Consider a few things with me this morning in the Watergate. Dear Lord, have mercy. Time's flying. All right? Amen. I want to give you, maybe I give you the first and second one. I really need to give the third one because that fits with the day, but we'll just see what the Lord does. Let me give you three things about the Watergate being a type and picture of the Word of God. Number one, amen, out of the text, consider with me the repair that was unneeded at the Watergate. The repair that was unneeded at the Watergate. There's something that is striking to me as I have given myself, Brother Bob, to the study of this text. And these gates, I don't know how many times I've read Nehemiah chapter 3 in the last 5 or 6 months. Just our study has been consumed with it. And it just stands out to me when I read verse number 26. Amen, Brother Mike, that there is something missing being said about this gate that is said about all the other nine. In verse number 1 about the sheep gate,
We read that the high priest builded the sheep gate. Amen. That he built, amen, let me get it right. Nehemiah chapter number 3, verse number 1, they builded the sheep gate. Verse number 3, they build, the Bible said about the fish gate that it was built. Amen. And then we get into a series of gates. The old gate was repaired. Valley gate, verse 13, repaired. The dung gate, repaired. Verse 15, the gate of the fountain, repaired. Amen. You look in verse 28, the horse gate, repaired. Amen. The east gate. Amen. In verse 29, the first of verse 30, after him repaired. And on and on, we read about these gates. They're either builded or repaired. But when you come to the water gate, it is neither built nor repaired. Amen. You say, is that important? Oh, I believe it's important. Amen. It is important for whatever reason the enemy had not been able to destroy this gate. It had not been burned with fire. It had not been laid upon heaps. It had not been destroyed and done away with. It seems into the 10 gates that are mentioned. At the water gate, my friend, was intact. Before the enemy came against them. Amen. While the enemy was there, the water gate remained intact. When the enemy carried away the people of God into captivity, amen, the water gate seems to have, amen, remained unharmed. Amen. It had remained undefiled. Amen. It had not been destroyed. The water gate, a type of the Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. You say, well, what's the big deal? Amen. May I say the Word of God? Amen. There's a doctrine concerning the Word of God, God's Word. Amen. The doctrine of the preservation of the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God will never need repaired. It'll never need to be rebuilt. It'll never need to be restructured. Amen. The enemy today, our spiritual enemies, the devil and the world and even our own flesh, amen, we love to destroy the Word of God and raise it upon a heap in our life. Amen. But can I remind you what the psalmist David said? Amen. About the truth of the Word of God. He said it would endure to every generation. I'm telling you, I'm glad today. Amen. That God's Word, my friend, is unceasing. Amen. The enemy can try all it will. Thank God the Word of the Lord abideth forever. Amen. The grass withereth and fainteth away. Amen. The flower thereof fainteth away. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. To all generations. Amen. Do you know how many enemies have tried to ban and burn it and block the Word of God in different societies? And yet today we walked in. Amen. And we got a copy of the Word of God. You understand in communist nations today. Amen. There are people that do not hold an entire copy of the Word of God. Amen. But page by page, they've had a Word of God smuggled into them. Amen. And they had it in their ovens. And they had it in holes in the ground. Amen. For just a few moments of time every day. Amen. To pull it out and have it. You know what God has testified? He will preserve His Word every generation. Amen. I tell you why the water gate wasn't repaired. Amen. Amen. Can I put it in good terminology? We'll all understand. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. And I say this bunch of liberal, amen, recovering, deconstructing their faith crowd in this day, the Word of God does not need your help.
Amen.
Amen. It's crowd, well, I'm just deconstructing my faith. I'm for edifying our faith. I'm for examining our faith. Amen. I'm for scripturally, amen, meditating on our faith and asking questions. Amen. But this crowd deconstructing faith. Amen. You know what they're really doing? They're running through the Word of God, picking it apart, ripping things out. Amen. When in fact God has preserved His His Word. Amen. For our good, thank God, it needs no repair. You ain't got to add your opinion to it. Amen. You ain't got to take things out of it you don't like. Amen. Thank God, God's Word. Amen. It's right. It always has been right. And it always will be right. Amen. This business of messing with the Word of God's a serious thing. Here's how your King James Bible ended. If any man add to this book or take it away from this book, God said, I'm going to blot his name out of the book of life and I'm going to bring these curses upon him. You better be careful messing with and trying to repair the Word of God to your own liking. Amen. I like what the old songwriter said. I'm just feeling like preaching now. I may preach till 1 o'clock. Amen. I may preach till everybody wakes up. Amen. And so, amen, and I want the one songwriter said, amen, about the Word of God. If you find when you read it that there's something wrong with you. Amen. There ain't nothing wrong with the Word of God. Amen. When Nehemiah got to walking around them walls, amen, the valley gate was on a hink. A dung gate had been thrown down. At fountain gate, he couldn't even cross through. A buddy, my friend, at the water gate, amen, there was still access. It still stood the test of time. Amen. I'm glad we've got a Word from God that stands the test of time. No repair. No repair. Amen. It speaks of the preservation of God's Word. Now, I want to give you another point right here. And I y'all know me. I'm not real big on biblical numerology. I believe in it. I'm just not crazy like some of these people are about it. Amen. I've heard some most foolish twisting of Scripture trying to make numerology fit. But I think I found something. If it don't work, Brother Mike, then I think it's of the Lord myself. But if you don't think it is, you just let it go in one ear and out the other. What number gate are we on? Do you know the biblical number, the biblical representation of the number 7 is completion and perfection.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. Brother Larry, that tells me at gate number 7. Now you can't convince me that, amen, I know what the old liberal, the old, amen, the old scholar said. Amen. To us hillbilly preachers said there ain't no spiritual value there out of Nehemiah chapter number 3. Amen. Don't preach it. It won't help nobody. Amen. Can I say it's a helping me this morning? Amen. The Word of God, the water gate is the Word of God. It ain't no accident. It's number 7. Amen. God is testifying. The Holy Ghost is testifying of the Word of God. Amen. It is perfect. Amen. It's perfect today. Amen. It's God breathed, perfect, perfectly given for us to live by. Amen. And if you'll live by it and you'll heed it and you'll honor it in your life, amen, it possesses perfecting power in our own lives. Amen. I didn't say you'd be perfect, but it's part of your perfecting. Amen. You say you believe in sinless perfection. That ain't what I'm preaching on. Amen. I've told y'all that Billy Mitchell used to preach it. Amen. I don't believe, amen, salvation, Word of God, will make you sinless, but it'll make you sin less.
Amen.
This crowd running around in our day, it's amazing what you can do. Amen. You can do contrary to the Word of God and still be right with God. Drink your liquor and moonshine. Cuss and tell you dirty jokes. Amen. Carry on in a bunch of heathenism and paganism. Amen. Can I remind you the Word of God needs no repair? Amen. If it says what it says, you ought to live by it. Line up with it. Why? Oh, it's perfect and we're not.
Amen.
Amen. The Watergate, a gate that there was an unneeded repair, the repair that was unneeded. Amen. I'm glad I've got a word from God that is absolutely perfect and preserved. Amen. You said, boy, you're making a big deal about the Word of God. That's all I've got. But Jerry, that's all I have today. That's all we need. That's right. That's all we need. You say you're putting all your eggs in the Word of God. Amen. The basket of the Word. Every last one of my eggs is in that book right there. It ain't the Word of God and the Quran. It ain't the Word of God and Dr. Phil. It ain't the Word of God and what Oprah thinks. Amen. It ain't the Word of God and what's up. Amen. Some atheist, some God denier, some heathen that's out there in this world thinks, oh no, it is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. We don't need to repair the Word of God. Somebody write this down now. Sam, you write this down. We don't need to repair the Word of God. We need the Word of God to repair us.
Amen.
It's amazing the way, the shape that people's lives are in today. Their life is in the mess it's in because they have twisted Scripture. They've ripped it out of context. They have tried to bring an opinion to repair, amen, the Word of God to make it fit with what they want or what the world thinks, amen, and they wonder why their life is in a mess.
Right.
We do not need to repair the Word of God. We need the Word of God to repair our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, can y'all handle another? I thought that one was pretty sweet myself. Amen. The repair that was unneeded at the Watergate. Number two, look with me in the text. Amen. Notice the remnant, and I'm going to call it this way, the remnant that was unrelenting at the Watergate. You say, preacher, what do you mean? There is a very specific crowd that is mentioned in relationship to the activity at the Watergate. Again, they're not repairing this. They are simply a group of people that is involved, amen, in a very close way to the activity that is going on in going down the fountain gate and outside the city, getting water and bringing it back in through the water gate, pouring it out near the temple, and then even ministering themselves in the house of God. And the crowd that is mentioned here is, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. The Nethinims. They're an interesting group of people. When you study the Nethinims, you'll find them, well, let me kind of run through this quickly, but you'll find them first mentioned by this name in 1 Chronicles 9 and in verse number 2. They were, according to Ezra 8:28, they were appointed by David, in the days of David, by David himself to be the servants of the Levites in the menial task of the house of God. Now, this is important, amen, making this distinction of what their job was. The Nethinims, Brother Mark, they worked alongside. They weren't priests, they weren't Levites, but they were given to the house of God. And the Levites, who were ministers themselves of the house of God, had themselves servants under them known as the Nethinims. And so while the Levites are stabbing sacrifices and bleeding it out and offering the meat and the skins and making sure that all that is according to the law of God, their worship is right with God. Amen. It was the Nethinims that had then served under the Levites and would come in and they would clean up the temple area. Amen. They would bring the water and the wood. Amen. That would be used in those offerings and sacrifices, all that bloodshed. Amen. At the end of the day, it's got to be kept clean and sanitary and sanctified so they can worship again tomorrow. The Nethinims. In my study of the Nethinims, I believe this morning that they are of the crowd that was first known as the Gibeonites of Joshua chapter number 9. In Joshua chapter number 9, Joshua and Israel is coming into Canaan's land and they're conquering the cities. They brought down Jericho and they've whipped up the second battle, Ai, and word is beginning to spread through the land and the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, God has brought them here so that they can inherit the land. This is their land and God is going to give to them. Now, in the middle of all of that, the Gibeonites, who are inhabitants of Canaan's land, amen, they devise a scheme. They put old clothes upon their body. They break out the old wineskins. They put old shoes on their feet. And they get a bunch of bread that has gone moldy and stale. And they began to caravan down to where the children of Israel are. They come down there and they say, oh, we have been on a long journey and we want you to take us in. Would you be good to us? Will you help us? And Joshua, like we would do so many times, amen, he got deceived because he never saw the Lord, asked the Lord. He just immediately entered into a covenant with them and said, we'll be friends to you. You're safe with us. We will never kill you. Well, a few days later goes by, and I don't know if it's some Gibeonite children out playing with some Israelite children. Word got out. These were not strangers. These were neighbors to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, finding out that they are Canaanites, they get disturbed and they come to Joshua and the princes and they say, these people lied to us. You brought them in. You've made a covenant. What are we going to do about it? Joshua, amen, Joshua, and the princes come, the Gibeonites, they say, you deceived us. And when judgment should have fallen, amen, the Gibeonites said, wait a minute. We know that maybe we didn't come to you the right way the first time. Amen, but we want you to know, amen, we acknowledge your God. And that your God's the one that brought you into this land. And we was fearful of you and your God and the repercussions. And we didn't want to die under the judgment of God. And all we want is mercy. We want mercy. And Joshua said, amen, I'll tell you what we'll do. Amen, we won't kill you because we done made a covenant. And we wouldn't kill you, amen, but your job from this day forward is, amen, you are going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. And you'll find that in Joshua chapter number 9. And Joshua chapter number 9, here's what he said. He said, you're going to do this for the house of my God. From that day forward, their job as Gibeonites, amen, they were brought into this covenant and Joshua didn't leave them any choice. He said, this is the job you're going to do. They began to hew wood and haul water, hew wood and haul water, hew wood and haul water. Amen. Hallelujah. The day came. David's looking at building a house for the Lord. And he's looking at, hey man, I need to get the right people in place. And the priests are there and the Levites are there. Hey man, he sees the Gibeonites and now they become known as Nethinims. Nethinims in the days, they're no longer Gibeonites. Amen. You see, as Gibeonites, they entered into covenant, but were forced into the labor of the house of God. Do you know what the name Nethinim means? Amen. It means one given to. In other words, now they're not being forced to serve. Amen. They've been hauling water and hewing wood. Amen. All the way in the house of the Lord. Amen. So much. They've seen God move. They've heard the law of God. They've seen God's presence. Now they don't serve Him by force. They serve Him because they want to.
Amen.
What is their job? Their job is related to the water.
Amen.
Go hang out around the water. Amen. Just get you a big bucket as you can carry. Fill it with water and bring it up in the house of God. Somebody got to bring some water up in here. Amen. So we can worship. Amen. And them Nethinims, they weren't known to be the priests. They weren't known, my friend, to be the Levites. Amen. It looked like they've got the most menial task for the AL that there is. They just keep doing it. They just keep doing it. They just keep doing it. They just keep showing up with some water. Amen. So they can worship. Hey, can I say today, we need some children of God that have come in this morning with a bucket of water of God's Word ready to worship. We wonder why, amen, service is sometimes as dry as cracker juice. I tell you why some of that is. Amen. It's people who ain't been to the well. Amen. They come with an empty bucket. They ain't got no word down in their heart. They ain't been meditating on it. They ain't been reading it. And we wonder why. Where's the power? Where's the touch? Where's the emotion and the passion in our worship? You can't worship if there ain't no water. When Babylon came in, oh Lord, I'm already over time. Everybody good? My belly just growled. Anybody else do that? It's about time to go, praise God. Amen. Babylon comes in and takes Israel out. You know Ezra, the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. That is the return from that captivity, right? Well, the Nethinims, they are Gibeonites, which means they really aren't among the people of God. They're Gentiles. But when Babylon released that crowd, you can read about them in Ezra chapter number 2. In Ezra chapter number 2, Ezra gives that long list of names and people. Amen. He talks about some priests and he lists some names. He talks about the Levites and lists some names. And then he gets down there in Ezra chapter number 2, I believe it's verse 43, somewhere in there. Amen. That'd be the part somebody come to me and say, you didn't get that right, and that'd be the only thing you heard. Shame on you. Somewhere in there, Ezra 2, he said, and the Nethinims, that crowd that came back out of Babylon of their own free will, they could have said, we're done with all of this. We're done. We're done hanging out around the house of God. We ain't going back down there to haul water anymore. Amen. After all, look at the compromise and the sin that Israel got into and got us in all this mess anyway. Amen. We ain't going back down there. We'll do our own thing. Amen. We'll go sit on the sideline. Amen. But when there's gathering up a crowd to go back to Jerusalem, amen, there's a little crowd of Nethinim said, amen, we ain't going to give up. Amen. We ain't laying down our water pail. Amen. We're going to keep running down to the fountain. Amen. We're going to keep hauling our water through the water gate. Amen. Because if ain't going to be any worship, somebody has to have a relationship to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. The Nethinims, what a picture. Amen. I'm not going to get to point 3, but I am going to preach this one out. Amen. Do y'all see the Nethinims hauling water? They just get up every morning, haul water. Amen. Amen. They get it when nobody else pats them on the back. They just get up and haul water. Amen. When their name ain't in the bulletin or on the screen, they just get up and haul water. Amen. When they ain't asked to lead the music and, amen, be out in the limelight, they just get their pail, amen, and get some water and bring some water, amen, some word with them to the house of God. Oh boy, I feel like preaching. What does a child of God who maintains their relationship to the water, the Word of God, what kind of place do you get? Can I give it to you out of the text? This is how God gave it to me. Moreover, the Nethinims which dwelled in Ophel. If you're taking notes, write it down this way. If you'll stay in the Word of God and walk in the Word of God, you know what God will give you? He'll give you a hiding place. Awful means this. Awful means or speaks of an elevated place. It literally means mound. And it speaks and is used to speak of a stronghold or of a fortress. Amen. These bunch of water boys, they ain't got the praise. They don't have the recognition yet. They just get up every day and haul some water in the house of God. Amen. They just going in and out of the water gate, in and out of the presence of God. And you know what place God gave them in the land? He gave them a hiding place. And I say in the days we're living, you're going to need a spiritual hiding place. In a day of storms, in a day that rages where the enemy is on an all-out assault of the things of God and of decency and morality. Amen. You say, preacher, how are you going to make it? I have hid myself in the Word of God. Amen. It is my refuge. It's what I run to. And the fowls of hell are on my trail. And they're whispering all sorts of doubts and deception. Amen. I'm telling you, all of that is settled. Amen. If you'll get in the Word of God, God will give you a hiding place. Amen. It's a place old Mr. Fauci can't get to all his lies. It's a place where Joe Biden, amen, is not the president. Somebody say amen. He can't mess anything up in the hiding place of the Word of God. Hey, child of God, pick it back up. Amen. Brush the dust off of it. Get your nose in the book. It'll be a hiding place to you.
Amen.
Amen. A fortress, someplace you can sit down and just go,
right.
Amen. Amen. A hiding place. A hiding place. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, you just make too much out of it. Amen. I'm telling you, I have run to it for refuge so many times. Amen. Days where I felt like I was going out of my mind. I have a hiding place in the Word of God. Just stay. Amen. Keep your, amen, the bucket of your heart, the bucket of your soul, a bucket of your salvation. Keep it full of the water, the Word of God. You'll find a hiding place. Number two, amen, I think they were given a hopeful place. Notice what the text said. I love this. I think I'm enjoying this more than y'all are. That, and I don't think preachers are supposed to do that, but I am. Okay. The hiding place, but the hopeful place. Not only, moreover, the Nephilims which dwelt in Ophel. Notice what the Bible said. Unto the place over against the water gate. And notice just now these next three words. Toward the east. I'm loving that. I am loving that phrase in the Word of God every time I come across it. You say, why? What's the big deal? Toward the east. That's where they dwelt. That's where, amen, they were able to look to, not to the west, but to the east. The east is where the sun rises. The east is where you're reminded there is a brand new day. The east, when the sun comes up, represents all sorts of possibilities and opportunities and things that God may do for you in that day.
Amen.
And I say, you know what I find in the Word of God? I find it to be a hopeful place. It reminds me things ain't always going to be COVID and Fauci and Democrats and BLM and riots and, amen, people losing their ever-loving minds. There is coming a day when the Son of God is going to appear.
Yep.
The trump of God is going to sound. The sun, S-O-N, is going to rise and we're out of here. How do you know that, preacher? I read it in the Word of God. I didn't get it out of Reader's Digest. I didn't get it from Oprah. I didn't get it from, amen, I didn't get it from the Democrats or the Republicans. They ain't said nothing about it last I checked. Amen. But I read it in the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
I read over there where Jesus said, I will come again.
Yes, sir.
I read it. It's in there, John 14. Come on now, don't look at me like, is that really in there? Pick it up and read it. It is a hopeful place. Amen. Stay in the Word of God. Amen. Keep good tabs and a good hold on the water gate in your life, and you'll find God will give you a hopeful place.
Amen.
Amen. We're not hopeless.
Amen.
We've got a direction to the east.
Amen.
You know, amen. You know, and I heard an old preacher give this years ago, and I've thought on it ever since he gave it, and at first it kind of didn't make sense like it does right now. And so if you hear it and it don't make sense, you just keep chewing on it, and I'll promise you it'll make sense down the way. How many of y'all remember Brother Fane Jordan?
Amen.
Brother Fane was a godly, godly man and a godly preacher God used mightily. Here's what Brother Fane said. He said, every time you see God moving in the Scripture, He's always coming out of the east.
Amen.
He run that thing through history, Brother Tim. He said back there in the days of the Great Awakening of America, when revival hit the land, it started in the east and moved westward. You know where my hope's at? That word can still bring a revival. I hope it can come to an entire nation, but I hope it'll come at least to the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. I hope I'm hopeful that the Word of God can still bring a revival to our community, that there'll be some sinners that'll wake up and get interested in their soul and get saved by the grace of God, that the Word of God and break through the hardness, the unconcern, the callousness. Hey man, that's the only hope we have anyway. The Word of God gives us a hiding place and a hopeful place. Then let me say, it gives us a holy place. The Bible speaks there that around this water gate, He said, and the tower which lieth out. Is that what it said? Y'all check me on that. I think that's how it read. It doesn't tell us what tower it is, but in my study, Brother Larry, here's what I found. They believe that was the tower that rested on the same foundation that the temple rested on. That tower was there, and it was just right next door, even on the very foundation that and so it represents a place close to the holy place. You know what the Word of God will do? Now I know this generation ain't interested in it much, but it's still right. You know what the Word of God is supposed to do? Let me tell you what people want it to do. People want the Word of God to make them happy. Happy, 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 happy. Make me happy. People show up to hear me preach and go, make me happy. Word of God was never designed and given by God to men to make us happy. You can't show me one verse. I didn't say joyful. He gave us the Word to make us joyful, but nowhere will you ever find He give us the Word of God to make us happy. Because happiness in our day and in the realm of the fleshly man is all about me getting my way. That's what happiness is about. If I can get my way, children push parents. Just give me my way and I'll be happy. No, you won't. You won't be happy because you get your way. You'll be miserable.
Amen.
That's a whole other message. The Word of God is given for us to be holy.
Amen.
Is there not a drought of holiness?
Yes,
are we not living in a dry land when it comes to holiness? I wonder today if God's people that have gathered here would have a revival. And that just get me real close to my third point. If we'd have a revival of just saying, you know what, I'll be a spiritual nothing then. I'll get my bucket loaded with as much of the Word of God as I can get, and I'll just keep hauling it every day. All the days of my life, I will stay saturated with the Word of God. I wonder what that would do for the standard of holiness in our day. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I hate to end on a down note,
But I'm getting real wore out in these days with people who don't even read the Word of God, much less respect the Word of God, telling me how the way I stand is somehow not Bible.
Amen.
Don't ever read their Bible.
That's right.
Don't ever respect the Bible.
Right.
But then, and I'm a nobody now. I'm not telling you I got it all nailed down. I don't. I got issues, and that book's cutting on me and hammering on me and chiseling on me, and it's still working on me. Right. I don't. I'm not claiming to have it all nailed down. I don't. But I'm trying. And if you can show me from the Word of God where I ain't right, there's something on the inside that would just jump up and hug your neck and tell you thank you for showing me from the Word of God where I'm not right.
Amen.
There's people who don't read the Word of God.
Amen.
Trying to tell others who want to live by the Word of God how they're so wrong about how holy they want to live.
Amen.
You're a hypocrite. Amen. We need some methonyms in this day that'll rise up and say, I want all the Word of God I can get. Say, preacher, they would just do that every day. Every day. You know what I think that speaks of? You know what we are? We're leaky vessels. Somebody said, why do we have a relationship with the Word of God every day? Because we're leaky vessels.
Amen.
What you get today, amen, that you may by tomorrow only have a drop of it, and you got to go get back in it and fill your bucket and bring it back.
Amen.
The repair that was unneeded at the Watergate, the remnant that was unrelenting, they never gave up, they never laid down their job, they could have walked away. They weren't forced to do what they was doing. They gladly and willingly gave themselves to be a part of that worship of the Lord. I'm not going to look at it this morning, but Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 1. Probably, Brother Tim, probably the greatest revival as far as Israel is concerned, happened in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Y'all remember that? Y'all read it? Where Ezra gets out the scroll, just starts reading the Word of God all morning for at least 3 hours, maybe as many as 6 hours. He stood there. He did not expound. He didn't give outlines. He didn't give illustrations. But for hours, Bob, he just read the Word of God. And the whole time he read, that crowd, listen, they didn't slouch over, they didn't lean forward, they didn't look disinterested. The Bible said every man, every woman, every child stood in their place. And they just heard the Word of God read. The longer he read, the more tender they got. The more tender they got, the bigger the tears got in their eyes. The Word of God broke their heart. Do you know where all of that happened? Look at it. Nehemiah 8:1. Not now. Nehemiah 8:1. You know where all that happened? Before the Watergate. And there's a lot of things I want to preach right here about that. It is the revival that was unleashed at the Watergate. There'll be no revival without the Word of God being given a priority place in our life.
Amen.
You know what you'll see when you study. I am going to throw it. I ain't going to preach it because, amen, we're going to go eat. But you'll see their eagerness for the Word at the Watergate. You know who sparked that whole setting, Brother L? You know who sparked it? The people eat into them by a preacher that was not forced. You can't do that. You'll either want it and be eager for it or you won't. Amen. The best I can do as a preacher is make you feel like a low down, sorry worm if you don't want it.
Amen.
but I can't make you want it.
Amen.
They had an eagerness. This is really where I wanted to preach. You'll see their ear, not only their eagerness, but you'll find their ear for the Word of God. There's an interesting statement made in Nehemiah chapter number 8 when he began to read. The Bible said, "And all they that had an understanding."
Amen.
I've heard that verse preached, and I've heard a lot of things said about that. "And all they that had understanding." I've heard that verse used as a text verse for why churches have no children's church. And I'm for everybody being out. I'm not preaching the opposite of that. But that's not dealing with children. They that had understanding, you got to remember where they've been the last near 70 years. Where they've been? They've been in Babylon.
Amen.
There's a generation that have forgotten the language of God.
Yes, sir.
And can only speak Babylonese. Amen. You say, is that what they spoke? I don't know what they spoke, but they spoke the language of Babylon. And so when Ezra was getting up, there was a crowd, Brother Tim, in there that the Levites had to come behind. And the Bible said that they caused some to understand. They couldn't hear it themselves. They couldn't understand it for themselves. And my point is this. We need a revival. Oh, God help us. We need a revival where God's people get an ear for heavenly language again.
Amen.
Heavenly language. I ain't talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about you know how to hear what the Word of God says. That you know how to discern the minute you hear it whether or not you're hearing from God or hearing from what Babylon thinks.
Amen, preacher.
Amen.
Say, is that important?
Absolutely.
It is so absolutely important in our day.
Yes, sir.
I want all the young folk to listen. All you young folk, listen to me this morning. You are living in a day where you are being pumped the language of Babylon.
Yes,
sir. Amen. There are young people growing up in our independent Baptist churches that don't think that transgenderism is that big of a deal. You want to know why? They speak the language of Babylon.
Right.
They don't think being faithful to God's house is that big a deal. You know why? They only understand what Babylon says.
Right.
Oh, we're preaching now. They don't think that it's all that big a deal to be biblically right in this world in which we live, set apart, separated, undefiled. You know why? Because all they can understand is the language of Babylon.
Amen.
And so when a preacher gets up and preaches and tells them what's right and what God has to say, they do not possess the quality to be able to even hear what God has to say about the matter. You know when revival will come to Calvary Baptist Tabernacle? When the members and the young folk and the mamas and the daddies and the grandmas and the grandpas get an ear for what comes from heaven. Amen. Then you see the expression, their expression to the Word of God, how they responded. They let it change them. They wept. You talk about a people that got broken. When's the last time? I've been preaching. I know we got to go, but it's a good thing we're eating over here. I feel like God wants me to say some things. Been pastoring 20 years. In 20 years, I think I can tell you two services where I got up just to read the Word of God and people were so eager and had such an ear for it that all I could do was read the Word of God. All I did was read the Word of God. And it was evident they were so moved and ready for the Word of God. All I did was read the Word of God, close my Bible, and the altars flooded up. And we're starting revival maybe this morning, but for sure tonight. I find myself, the longer I'm in this, dealing with people. I'm not getting on you, I'm just challenging us. People are getting harder and harder and more resistant to the Word of God. We're letting the Watergate go without us moving through it. People are getting harder and harder to what God has to say. I find myself, maybe to my own shame, I'm not telling you I don't pray. I pray and I beg God, God, send us a revival. There are days I think, Lord, how could I say it different? What could I do? What kind of illustration could I bring that would wake them up and make them want it? And here's the conclusion I'm just coming to. People either want it or they don't want it. And until we get back to getting our relationship to the Word of God right, there ain't ever going to be a true move of God. I'm not hammering this. I'm just being honest about where I see our generation. It's preserved and perfect and ready to do a powerful work. We just need somebody that will say, I want it. I want it for my cleansing. I want it for my thirst. I want it for all that God wants it to be in my life. And believe if we get there, there'll be a revival unleashed. Amen. You talk about joy. Nehemiah 8, down there after all that, they come to him and said, the joy of the Lord's your strength. Once they at the Watergate got right with the Word of God, they got the strength of their joy back. God wants to do that for us today. But it won't happen if we don't get lined back up with the Word of God. Let's stand together, the Watergate. Amen.